Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray with the psalmist today, uphold us according to your word. Let us not be ashamed of our hope in you and in what you have said in Holy Scripture. We thank you, Lord, today for the Bible, that it is the very word of God. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear it, give us hearts to believe it, give us responsive wills to obey it. And Father, we ask that you would use this passage of Scripture to change our lives, to transform our thinking as individuals and as a church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The scene here in Matthew chapter 28 is of Jesus and his disciples right before Jesus is to ascend back to heaven. And what does he want them to do? What task does Jesus give to his apostles? It is a huge task. It is a global, universal task that they are engaged in. Think about it. Here in this place in Israel, with this small group of Jewish men, Jesus charges them to take the gospel and go out into all the world. Spread the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done in his death and resurrection, to all men. Stephen Charnock, the Puritan, one of the English Puritans, puts it this way, quote, "Had it been published by a voice from heaven that 12 poor men, taken out of boats and creeks, without any help of learning, should conquer the world to the cross, it might have been thought an illusion against all the reason of men. Yet we know it was undertaken and accomplished by them. They published this doctrine in Jerusalem and quickly spread it over the greatest part of the world. Folly outwitted wisdom, and weakness overpowered strength. The conquest of the East by Alexander was not so admirable as the enterprise of these poor men." End quote. Mr. Charnock there reminds us of the enormity of the task and the irony. You wouldn't expect it. You wouldn't expect these men to, by the grace of God, evangelize the world, change the world, and go out into all the world with the gospel. That's exactly what they did. We are thinking about the mission of the church. What is our task? What is it we're here for? What is it we're supposed to be doing? So we're thinking about primarily the Great Commission, or what is known as the Great Commission passage here in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, while also reaching out to John and Luke and Mark, as you heard in the scripture reading this morning, and the book of Acts as well, to think about what our task is as Christians and what our task is as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the authority behind our mission. It's none other than the authority of Jesus Christ himself, verse 18 here. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus is Lord. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords for the entire universe. For the entire globe, he is universal King and Lord, and it is in light of that, it is because of that, that the disciples, the church, must go out into all the world, because Jesus rules over that entire world. Then we talked about the nature of our mission, and we focused here in verse 19 on making disciples. Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples." That's our task. It is to make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. We also looked at Mark 16:15. What is our task? It's to preach the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's how we make disciples. We make disciples by preaching the gospel. And we also looked at Acts. And that is bearing witness to Jesus. You shall be witnesses to me, Jesus tells his disciples in Acts chapter 1. So we preach the gospel, we bear witness to Christ, and that is how we make disciples. So we were thinking there about the nature of our mission. Now we want to go a little bit further and think about the how. How do we go about making these disciples? We already touched on that in saying we preach the gospel and we bear witness to Christ. Now we want to come back here again to Matthew 28 and think about the other things that go right along with the making of disciples, or we could say this is the how. The make disciples is the what. Baptizing and teaching them is the how, as well as the going out to all the world. So we want to think about those three things. Number one, going. Number two, baptizing. And number three, teaching. This is the how of making disciples here in Matthew 28 and verse 19. Let's begin with going. The first way in which we go about making disciples is by going. Verse 19, go therefore. It's a little word, but it's a powerful word. It's an important word. In order for the disciples to reach the nations, to spread the gospel among all peoples, every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, they're going to have to go. These are Jewish men in one particular location, and they're not going to be able to stay in that location forever. They will begin in that location, but they're going to have to spread out, and this requires them to go. Of course, this goes right along with all the nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, all of the various peoples of the world, all of the Gentiles. Go out to them and make disciples of those Gentiles. In order for that to happen through this group of Jewish men, they must go. They can't wait. They can't stay. They can't sit around. They're going to have to go after the Holy Spirit has come upon them. Now, this is an important thing for us to think about. It's a little word, as I said, go, but it's a very important word because sometimes we want to sit and wait rather than go, right? I'll never forget, we had a vacation Bible school at a church in Asheboro one time, and we went out in the community, we handed out flyers, we invited people and their children to come and did all that sort of thing, and then the day came for the vacation Bible school, the first day of it, and we showed up there at the place, and guess how many people came? You say, what, Pastor, 10? No. What, 5? No, 0. 0 people came. Nobody came. And so there we were, kind of staring at each other. What should we do? Well, what is it we're supposed to do? Go! Okay, they didn't come. So what do? We go. We go out to them. Nobody came to our thing we did. We invited them to come into the church. Okay, fine. We're called to go, right? We're called to go. It's important that we remember that because we often think that what we want is to meet here and have them come. We'll wait or we'll pray that God will bring them in here so that we can stay. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Pastor, you're saying we shouldn't meet anymore. Are you saying we shouldn't worship God together as a church corporately? No, I am not saying that. We are commanded to do that. It's important that we do that. We have to do that. But if that's all we do, we've missed it. Isn't that accurate? If this is all we do is meet together here and we never go, there's no going, then how will the nations be reached? How will the lost be saved if all we do is come and stay and wait on them to come? No, we must go out to the nations of the world with the gospel. Thus, I recommend that we change our prayers as it relates to the church. We often pray, Lord, please send people here. I'm not saying that's a bad prayer, but I'm saying that it's insufficient by itself. What should we pray in addition to that? Or perhaps even to replace that, Lord, send us out from here. help us to go with your gospel to all the peoples of Sanford and Lee County and the surrounding places and even beyond. Let us pray that God will give us a heart to go and not merely a heart to sit and ask God to bring them to us. It is all too easy for us to get comfortable with a certain concept of the Christian life. And a certain concept of Christian life that doesn't involve evangelism and it doesn't involve missions. It's easy for us to get comfortable with church, with attending church from week to week and coming, sitting, learning, worshiping. You say, Pastor, are you saying we shouldn't do that? No, I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. What I am saying is that's not the only thing you should do. That's not the only thing we should do. If that's all we ever do is come here and gather and we never go out to do what is said here in Matthew 28:19, we have missed it. We have missed an essential part of our purpose and our task in this world, which is to reach this world with the gospel. So we are required to go. I realize that these words were spoken originally to the apostles, and they went and evangelized the known world. But we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we take up that task from those apostles in order to continue this work of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. So how then shall we do this? How shall we today obey this command to go? You say, Pastor Nick, are you saying that I should be a missionary to a foreign land? No, not necessarily. Not all of us are equipped or able to do such. Does that mean that we should not be involved in foreign missions in any way? No, it does not. There are a variety of ways for you to support and help and be a part of foreign missions, even though you yourself do not go. How can you do that? Well, number one, you can do that by considering whether or not you should go. Our first response, perhaps, is not me. I've got this, that, and the other thing. But we should consider whether or not God would have us go to another place to preach the gospel, to carry the message of Jesus Christ. We can also support foreign missions if we are not called by God to go to some other land. We can support foreign missions by praying for missionaries who are doing that very thing, who are going out into all the world, to all the nations in order to make disciples. We can support them with our prayers. We can support them with our wallets. We can take some of that money that God has entrusted to us and give it to those who are going into other places to preach the gospel and make disciples. Regardless of the way that we do that, foreign missions is a requirement for the church. We must not become insular. You know what I mean by that? That we've just kind of grown in on ourselves. And we never think about the outside world. We never think about the other people in Sanford, Lee County, and beyond who need the gospel. But there are multitudes. The vast majority of people in the world today need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who will take it to them? If not you, if not me, if not this church, if not the church down the road. No, we have to be engaged in missions. Secondly, we also obey the command to go, I believe, by doing local evangelism, which I've already hinted at. We obey Jesus' command to go and make disciples by taking the gospel to people right here in Sanford, Lee County, and the surrounding area where you work, where you live, where you rub shoulders with people. How can I go? I can go by sharing the gospel with my coworkers, by sharing the gospel with my neighbors, by sharing the gospel with all those people that God has put in my little circle of influence, those people that I talk to from time to time on my job or what have you. I think it's safe to say that we have a great deal of room to grow in this area. Would you agree? I think we do, as individuals and as a church. As it relates to foreign missions, And as it relates to local evangelism, I think we've got a good deal of work to do. We want to be, I hope you want to be, an evangelistic church, a missions-minded church. Why? Because of Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. We want that to be our mindset, our thinking. You say, Pastor Nick, we're just a little church in Sanford. How could we be involved in world missions? Well, we can be involved in a variety of different ways. And God loves to use small things to do big things, does He not? So the fact that we're small doesn't mean we can't make an impact for the kingdom of Christ and in missions. So there's room to grow for us here. Let us then pray and seek God's face and ask Him to help us change our hearts, change our mindset so we are constantly thinking about going. How can I go? Who can I reach? Who can I take the gospel to? And how can I make disciples? So that's number one. How do we make disciples? We do it by going, not by sitting. Number two, we make disciples by baptizing. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are called upon to make disciples by baptizing people in water. You say, what does that have to do with the making of disciples? Baptism is the initiatory rite of the Christian church. It's the way you enter the church. It's the way you express faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from sin. It's where, visibly and outwardly, the Christian life begins. You hear the gospel, you believe it in your heart, you turn from your sins in your heart. How is that expressed? How does that get expressed out here, outwardly, publicly, and visibly? Answer, baptism. That's how someone begins this life as a disciple. Notice that this baptism is Trinitarian. Verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have time. It's not our focus to consider the doctrine of the Trinity here, but here you have it, right? You've got the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the unity of that one God, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what we do in Christian missions, in evangelism, in baptism, is Trinitarian. It's characterized by the biblical truth of the Trinity. So baptism is an important part of fulfilling the Great Commission, of going about our mission as the Church of Jesus Christ. If you read the book of Acts, you cannot help but notice the place of baptism. And I think you cannot help but notice how we don't line up exactly with the church in the book of Acts. And we need to reform and change so that we can. So let me give you a few examples. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It's the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching to a large crowd in Jerusalem. And they ask him, what do we do? And Peter says, well, come down front. And I want you to pray this prayer after me. Well, come down front, and we've got a card for you to fill out, and someone will follow up with you about this, that, and the other thing. Now, I'm being facetious, you know. And I'm not being mean. I hope you know that. I'm not seeking to be mean. But it's important that we think about this. What does Peter tell them to do? Verse 38 of chapter 2. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. When Philip goes down to Samaria preaching the gospel, it's described, the response of the people in Samaria is described like this. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. They responded to the gospel, obviously, firstly, by faith, by believing in that gospel. And what was the inevitable outworking of that faith? It was baptism in water. Or the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 16, verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, that is Paul and Silas, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. So you see, over and over again, this is the public, visible, outward means of responding to the preaching of the gospel. It is to be baptized. I hope you can see just from that brief survey just how important baptism is. Now, we've got all sorts of confusion about baptism. Anytime you start talking about just how important baptism is, some people get bent out of shape and they think that what you're saying is that baptism automatically saves people, that it works like some kind of superstitious magic or something like that, that as long as you get baptized in the water, you're immediately born again and saved. No, we don't believe that. But we do believe that baptism is important. Why do we believe that? Because it's here in Scripture over and over and over again. Baptism is important not because it saves us automatically, but because it is the sacred sign of the gospel. It is the God-ordained means of responding to that gospel. But what have we done in the modern church? We have replaced baptism with other things. We have replaced the act of being baptized in water with other ways of responding to the gospel, have we not? In most churches in America, and maybe in Europe, what is the standard way of responding to the gospel? If the gospel is preached in a church, or the gospel is preached in some other venue, what specifically are the people called to do after they hear that gospel? Typically, they are called to walk an aisle and respond to an altar call, and or pray, right? Pray a sinner's prayer of some flavor. Of some variety. What happened to baptism? Where did it go? Well, we replaced it. We thought we had a better way. No, what we need to do is an altar call. That's more powerful. Or whatever. We'll replace it with other things. We must change that. We must change that in order to fulfill the mission and do it properly. Baptism must be put back into its proper place in our evangelism, in our missions, and in our church. All right, that was number two. We make disciples by going. We make disciples by baptizing. We make disciples by teaching. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The third way in which we make disciples is by teaching them everything that Jesus commanded us. All that Jesus taught us, we make disciples by teaching people to obey what Jesus commanded us. The first thing we learn from this is that our mission is a teaching-oriented mission. We must be a teaching organization. If we're going to teach everything that Jesus commanded, if we're going to teach the entirety of the Scriptures to those who respond to the gospel and are baptized in water, those who become disciples, then we have to be a teaching church. We have to be engaged in the ministry of teaching. Now, previously we talked about preaching, right? So, Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Keruso is the Greek verb. Preach the gospel to every creature. Now we see that our task is teaching. Didasko is the Greek verb to teach. So someone might say, well, which is it? Should we preach or should we teach? We should do both, right? We should proclaim the word publicly and we should give expansive instruction, holistic instruction in the ways of God and in the word of God to those who belong to Jesus Christ, to those who are his disciples. For example, the early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There you see it. There you see the church responding to the gospel. They're baptized. What happens next? They are sitting at the feet of the apostles in order to do what? To learn, to be instructed in the ways of Christ, in the teaching of Christ, and in the Word of God. Paul's activity in Rome, for example, at the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching, keruso, the kingdom of God, and teaching, didasko, the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. What was he doing? Preaching and teaching. Those things go together. Now, I know that we tend to think, again, as I've told you before, preaching is yelling, you know, emotionally fired up about this, that, and the other thing. But all good preaching should involve teaching, should it not? You should be instructed. You should be learning from preaching and not just having your heart moved, so to speak. And good teaching will inevitably involve, on some level, public proclamation of what is being taught. So our church should be a teaching church. We should be engaged in the business of teaching those who are the disciples of Christ. This is why we focus on teaching here. You say, Pastor Nick, why do we need Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, book club? Why do we need all that stuff? Because we've got a lot to cover. We've got a lot of work to do. We've got a lot to teach. As we'll see here in a moment, we're to teach everything, all of it. That is a big task. And so we must be a teaching church. So going right along with that, notice that this teaching is comprehensive. Verse 20 again. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So there's a comprehensive aspect to this teaching. Jesus tells his disciples, his apostles, I want you to go and make disciples, and I want you to teach those disciples everything. All that I told you, all that I gave you, all that I instructed you with. Now, of course, fundamentally, that's the teaching of Jesus that we have specifically in the Gospels. But I think it right to say that that's the whole Bible as well, right? That if you go back into the teaching of Jesus, you see Jesus teaching in his own instruction, the importance of learning the Old Testament, for example. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus, speaking of the commandments of the Old Testament, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So as you know already, Jesus didn't throw out the Old Testament. No, he says those who teach it and follow it are those who are great in the kingdom of heaven. Also, Jesus told us himself in Matthew 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we need absolutely all of it. We need the entirety of the Bible, the entirety of the Word of the living God. You can see this in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Remember in Acts chapter 20, he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus, and what does he tell them? Listen to what he says to them. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Okay, Paul, how are you innocent of the blood of all men? Now he explains it. For I have not shunned to declare to you what? The whole counsel of God. Paul is fulfilling the mission that his master gave him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's teaching it all. He's giving them everything, all of the counsel of God. So as we said a moment ago, we got a big task. We got a big job to do. A lot of work to do. How long will it take to teach everything that Jesus commanded? How long will it take to cover absolutely everything we could possibly cover in the Bible? A long time. We're already out of time, right? We're already out of time. We don't have enough time to cover it all. Sometimes we'll be talking about stuff and I'll think, man, I want to preach the book of Exodus. And then I think, that's going to take a long time to get to that book. We have to get all the way through Genesis, all the way through Matthew. When's it ever going to happen? I don't know. We've got a lot to cover. So we've got a big task before us. And we ought to get down to the hard work of doing it. In addition to that, we have to make sure we leave nothing out. Again, Jesus says, verse 20, teach them to observe all things. Everything I taught you, everything I gave you, you give them that. You teach them that. Instruct them in absolutely everything. But men, like to leave things out, right? We like to subtract things that we don't want to deal with, that we don't particularly like, or people don't like in our culture today. So, for example, shall we teach Matthew 5, 27 to 28? You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her already in his heart. Should we teach that? Yes, absolutely. You say, but that sets the bar way too high. That puts it way up here. You mean I'm committing adultery when I lust after that person in my heart and in my thoughts? Yes. Should we teach that? Yes, absolutely. What about hell? Should we talk about the doctrine of hell? That those who reject Jesus Christ and his gospel will be eternally tormented in the fires of hell. Yes, we should teach that. Jesus taught it. Matthew 13, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's one of those all things that Jesus taught them, and we are to teach that to people. We are to give that to people. Nothing left out. No cherry picking. And that's always a temptation, is it not? It's always a temptation to kind of pull your punches and leave things out that people are offended by, that people don't like. There are things in the Bible that people do not like. It makes them uncomfortable. They get upset when you start talking about some place of Scripture that puts its finger on a nerve in their life. Must we pick and choose and cherry pick so as to make it a little easier for people to accept? Never. God forbid. We must do it all. We must preach and teach it all. 2 Timothy 4:2 through 5. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Jesus charges his people, his church, with teaching everything, and we must do exactly that. Finally, notice that this teaching, this instruction, is for the purpose of obedience, or has at its root obedience. Verse 20, teaching them to what? To observe all things that I have commanded you. Notice those two statements, those two words, teaching them to observe, and then Jesus using the word commanded. What is this about? It's about obedience. So Jesus says, teach them to obey. Teach them to obey what I taught you. Teach them to follow what I gave you, what I commanded you. You put all that together and you've got obedience. This is more than just information we're passing along. Sometimes it feels nicer to just pass along some information and not give a hard and fast call for obedience. But we must do that. We must call for obedience. That is what Jesus tells us to do. We don't make disciples by saying, here's the information, do with it what you will, and all will be okay. No, we must teach them to obey, to observe, to keep, to follow everything that Jesus commanded. We make disciples by calling men to a total and comprehensive obedience to Jesus. That's different than just trying to share or proclaim some form of the gospel to people, get them saved, and then not put any other demands on them. Right? We want to get you saved so you go to heaven and escape hell. Is that what Jesus told us to do? No, it's not. We call men to obedience. We call men to become followers of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Nick, does that mean that people save themselves by their obedience? Are you saying that this is about works now? No, of course not. No, someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, not in themselves, not in what they do, not any works of their own. But what should be the inevitable result of that true faith in Jesus Christ? It should be a following of Jesus in obedience. We do a disservice, we do a wrong to Christ and His gospel when we present the gospel in such a way that it leaves the impression that you can disobey, that you can continue to live a life of disobedience and still be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It does not work that way. We are calling men to become what? Or we are doing what? We are making disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a devoted student or follower of a teacher, of a master. He follows the teaching of that master not just for informational purposes, but for life transformation. Right? The disciple is the one who mimics his master teacher. He's the one who follows what his master teacher does in his life, in his character. We are calling men to obedience to Jesus Christ, to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Not just to pray a prayer and get saved and then you can go back to your life. Then you can go back to the way that you've always done things. At least you're not going to go to hell. How do we know that? We don't know that. We call men to a false gospel and a false response when we say that men have no need to follow Jesus. No, this is our mission, to call men to follow Jesus. You remember, many of you, I'm sure, from years ago, the Lordship Salvation controversy. The question at the heart of that was, can you receive Jesus as Savior but not as Lord? In other words, can you receive the gospel and be forgiven of your sins but continue to live your life in rebellion and disobedience? And is that okay? Of course not. Of course not. We have a whole Savior. He is both Lord and Savior, a whole Christ, and a whole gospel. And we're called to be obedient disciples. And all of this should be connected to the church. Okay? So I've encouraged you and challenged you, along with myself, to go out and bear witness to Jesus, to share the gospel with people, and to seek to do what Jesus commands us to, as individuals. I do think that's important. How is the mission going to be fulfilled if you won't tell your family members about Jesus? How is the mission going to be fulfilled if I won't ever talk to anybody about Christ? Now, that's important that we do that, but I don't want you to get the wrong impression. We're not sending you out as Lone Ranger, right? You say, I'll go out there and I'll make disciples of them, Pastor. I'll find some water and I'll dunk them in the water and then I'll teach them everything they're supposed to know. No. Yes, we bear witness to Jesus. Yes, we share the gospel. We don't do it apart from the church. Right? Who should be doing the baptizing? The church. Who should be doing the instruction in all things? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean that we don't do personal individual evangelism? No, it doesn't mean that, but it means that that should be connected to this. It should be connected here to the body of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, the question for us now is, are we doing this? Are we participating in the Great Commission? What part are we playing? What part are you playing as an individual? And what part are we playing as a church in fulfilling Matthew 28, 19 to 20? I've asked myself that question. And as I told you a few moments ago, I think we've got room to improve. I'm not saying that no one here is sharing the gospel. I'm not saying that we're doing everything wrong. Please don't misunderstand. But what I am saying is, I see a great need for us to obey this text, obviously, and to do more. To do more, to see the gospel spread from this place out into the world. People in Sanford need Jesus. People in Lee County need Jesus. Now, we've got lots of churches. We've got 600,000 churches in Sanford and in Lee County. So we're not the only ones, and we shouldn't seek to do it. We shouldn't be the only ones doing it. Other churches should be doing it as well. But what about us? What about you? What about me? Will we participate in the Great Commission? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Oh Lord, we know very little, I'm sure, about world missions, evangelism. I'm sure that our desires need to be grown to see the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. And so we ask, Father, for your forgiveness where we have been complacent, where we have just wanted to be comfortable, much rather them come than us go. And so we ask, Father, for your forgiveness. We pray that you would help us to be a going people, a people that is fulfilling and participating in the mission that you have left for your people. Father, please give us the power of your Spirit. Give us courage to take the good news of Jesus Christ to our friends, our co-workers, and maybe to a foreign land. But Father, if that's not your purpose for us as individuals, help us to support those, to pray for those, and give to those who will go to foreign lands and spread the gospel. We ask, Father, that you would send people here to this place who need help. They want to go to some other land and tell people about Christ, and they need help. Send them here, Father. Send them here. Open our hearts. Open our pocketbooks that we might be a part of this great commission, that we might do it in foreign lands and we might do it here locally. But we know, Father, that we have no right to say that we are fulfilling the mission of the church if we don't do that. And so we pray, Father, for your help to do that in the days ahead. Help us to grow, Father, and participate faithfully in the great commission that Jesus has given to his church. Thank you, Father, for this meal that you have provided today. Thank you for all those who've worked hard to prepare it and be a blessing to us in that way. I thank you for them. We thank you for this food together. We ask that you bless our time of food and fellowship. And we'll pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may grace be with you. Amen.